The Word of God says, "For this purpose I also labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me." I'm going to ask you a question to consider this morning. What is worth your labor in this life? What is it that you would look back on and say, "That was worth it"? That paid off in the end. Perhaps you can think back to plenty of things you've done throughout your life, and you realize, I put all of that effort into it, and I don't even remember it. I don't even see any tangible outcome from it. The Bible speaks to that. Turn to Ecclesiastes. Read those first three chapters and see things being discussed there. Wisdom. Some people would put out there before us that education is the key, the wisdom and all of that will just set us all free. And the Bible itself, which talks about a sort of wisdom, but also talks about a worldly wisdom, talks about a worldly learning and understanding. And while it may be valuable and it may be necessary for us in life to put our hope in it, because the person may learn as much as they possibly can and not be able to apply it. Maybe they can apply it, but the work runs out and there's no demand for it anymore. All of these things prove to us time and time again that we can put so much effort into wisdom and it may amount to nothing in our lives from a worldly standpoint. What about pleasure? Ecclesiastes speaks to that. Solomon says, I thought, okay, maybe if wisdom isn't going to pay off, I'll just go out, forget trying to be wise enough so that someday I'll have pleasure. I'll just go seeking pleasure right now. As most of us are aware, those things in our lives that give us pleasure are so temporary. Give us pleasure, but for a moment. And then at best, they're just old stories that we hardly remember. Riches are the same way. Man may work hard and accumulate much, and we know, perhaps more than any society, how quickly, especially in our digital age, things can just disappear out of the computer accounts and things can disappear. But even worldly possessions, the things that rust corrodes and moths eat, what is worth your labor? And I ask that as a point to say, is anything? Do we just kind of wind up a little bit in the first chapters of Ecclesiastes with, I don't know? Our passage tells us of something that I think there are many testimonies here this morning among you that you could say with a faithful heart saying, amen, there is something absolutely worth laboring for, striving after, and doing in the lives that God has given you today to spend your breaths on, to spend your time and your energy on. Colossians 1:29 says this, "For this purpose I labor, striving according to His power." Well, we must ask ourselves to remind our hearts and our minds this morning, what is this purpose which he speaks of there in chapter 1, verse 29 of Colossians? And it goes back, don't have to keep going back much farther than last week in the verse right before verse 29. We could go back further and see it in more glory, but let me just read verse 28. "We proclaim Jesus, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man," what? "Complete in Christ." Talk about results. Talk about lasting results. Good in this life, but into eternity. That we proclaim Jesus Christ. We proclaim the gospel. We hold forth Christ to one another. Who we are in Him. What He has done for us. Who He is for us. Who He is now and what He's doing. What He's doing in our midst. What His Word reveals to us. So that we live within the words of Christ. We proclaim Him. Teaching every man. Admonishing every man. There's no one left out of this. There's no one within the realm of this sort of activity that this is not their hope. They may be lost, and so it may be of no benefit to them, but that's the only hope that they would not be lost is to proclaim Christ to them. So it's the hope for the lost man, for every lost man. There's no other hope for them. We don't look to others and say, okay, you're lost, but I bet you'd understand the gospel. I'm going to present it to you. You're lost, and I just don't see a lot of hope for you, so I'm not even going to preach the gospel. Really? You don't understand depravity. There's no one out there that just preaching the gospel and we think, oh, I think they're going to grasp it. If we're proud enough to think, well, I was. That's a different sermon for another time. But no, we weren't. It is only the gospel that has the power to break through those, as Tim studied this morning and led us in our meditation on, those dry, rotten, dead bones with no life in them, to bring it back to life. Through the Spirit of God infused by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the hope for believers too. Is there any other hope that the Scriptures hold forth that, as believers? How do you want to be fruitful in your lives? How do you want to go forth and bring forth help for others and service and encouragement and rebuke others and admonish others? And what is the hope that you can present every single person complete in Christ? It's proclaiming Him. So Paul says now in verse 29, setting up our time this morning, Paul says this, if that is the hope, if we may present every man complete in Christ, what do I do? Paul says this, for that reason, for that good news, for that power in this life, I labor and I strive. It's going to be their theme for this morning. Something worth laboring over and striving for that is absolutely worth it. Paul says there is a reason to strive in this life. Some believers appreciate forgiveness, but then it just becomes a big lifelong singing of when we all get to heaven. We're just waiting. I'm saved, I'm redeemed, praise the Lord, I've got my ticket. Now I can't wait to get there. That is not what our lives are about. Now, we are to have our hope, as Peter says, fixed completely upon the grace of God to be revealed at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying we don't look forward to our eternal life together with Christ. We absolutely do. But that does not lead to the exclusion of a hope that we have in this life, as Christ gives us the strength and the ability that, as we'll see in this passage here, is mighty to live now, today. You, me, the situations we'll find ourselves in. And I can't recount all of that. I'm not wise enough, smart enough, I haven't done enough research to find out what everybody is going to go through today. You know where you'll drive off from this place. But there is absolute certainty that this power may go with you and will go with you. There is a reason, Paul says, why I strive in this life. For this purpose, I labor, striving according to His power. While most of the things in this world can be considered vanities, while even good, holy, and righteous things we may forget from time to time, there have been multitudes of beautiful and wonderful things that have been said in the fellowship room behind me during our lunches. Wonderful things. Nothing sinful about them at all. But sometimes even those things were meant for a time. We may not remember some of those again. But I can tell you this. There was a formation through our fellowship and the Spirit and God's presence within us that has changed us. We are different now than we were before for the better. Sometimes it was one thing said in a moment. Somebody came to you with the glorious message of Christ. They may have shared part of their own testimony of how Christ has touched their lives, the ways He has encouraged them, the way He has lifted them up, the ways His Word has guided them. And they shared that with you, and maybe just that one moment has changed your life. Wasn't it worth it for them to have that conversation with you? But again, maybe it's something, maybe it's just week after week, you see somebody coming back and they're always there. They're always there with genuineness in their hearts. Or maybe this. Maybe you've seen them in their weakness and they didn't say what you needed to hear. And you recognize that. Maybe you can tell I was concerned with my upcoming week, the things going on. It happens. We don't always hold the light as we should. But over time, you look in the way the Lord has used one another, not always perfect, not always just exactly what was needed to hear from our perspective, but that the Lord has used us to be stronger than we ever could have been alone. Because Christ is in our presence and in our midst. While certain things may pass, and we may not always seem to be as strong as we can, there is something that is sure, certain, and will endure. And it is this: hold forth Christ to one another, because in Him our life is not in vain. Hear that this morning. In Christ our lives are not in vain. We are not just here taking up space, breathing oxygen, converting it for plants. Our lives are beautifully designed for a purpose and worked through. We become His instruments in power. Through proclaiming Christ, we affect the lives of one another in the truest of ways and in the most valuable ways. If you will believe what the Scriptures have to say, through proclaiming Christ, we affect the lives of one another so that we may be made complete. Doesn't that hold forth hope to you this morning? This is worth laboring for. I want you to consider the force of these words. There's two words used here. The first, and they use different tenses, but the first is, for this reason I labor, and it gives the idea of I go forth and gives us determination. Paul is saying, when you understand what we just studied in verse 28 and before, now I understand, okay, I've received my marching orders, but more than my marching orders, I've received the reason to do this. And I believe, I am convinced of it. I sat through a meeting this past week at work. And I work with a visionary type guy in the geotech. Can there really be a visionary in geology? But he's this type of guy. And he's brought this idea, and most of us disagree with him, but I work for him, so I'm in. Let's sell it. Let's go forth and do it. And it's called GeoReport. Sorry if my company ever hears this. It sounds terrible. But it's the idea of, instead of delivering a paper report or a PDF report, now it's all online, and you just click these links, and it opens it up. And it's like, okay, wow. I would get fired if this gets played. But anyway. Big believer in it. I love it. As we were giving his presentation, and he surprised me because I thought I was going to do my side and he was going to do his, he comes in my office. He's like, you know, set your webcam up. He pulls a chair around my side of the desk, and we're just, you know, like shoulder to shoulder giving this presentation on my little webcam on my computer. It was awkward in many ways. But he sits there, and he's trying to convince everybody to use this system that a lot of people don't want to use. And he just says it. We've got to be excited about it. We've got to be so sold on it that you're going home at night and you're waking up your spouse, telling your spouse about GeoReport. That's how excited we have to be about it. I'm just like, you just, to me, undid everything. No one can be that convinced about this silly little idea. Can't. It may be good. It may lead to higher stock prices. I'll be excited about that. Good. Go. Sell it. So much of our lives is like that. So much promise. So little delivery. What we have before us in the pages of Scripture is exactly opposite. It has the essence of life. The essence of who we are to be. With the glorious promise that if we embrace this essence of proclaiming Christ, so that in Him every man may be made complete, the promise that that will lead to completeness. and glory and results, that there is nothing you do not need outside of this. I can't just sell it to you. I can't just say, I think you ought to be really excited about that. It must be God's Spirit working in us. Consider the words used here as the argument. Paul says, for this I labor and I strive. And we're going to look at various passages of Scripture that use the same words there. But the first one I want to read to you is from Luke 13:24. And it's the words of Jesus Himself. They'll be very familiar to you. But I want you to hear Jesus using this word strive, just like Paul says, I'm striving now. Luke 13:24. Strive to enter the narrow gate. For I tell you, you will seek to enter. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able. Strive. Jesus is speaking of eternal life. He is speaking of salvation through Him. He is inviting people to come to Him, to turn to Him, to follow after Him instead of the things of this world, and instead of their own hearts and their own minds. And in that case, Jesus says, strive. And as evangelists, as those who go forth, we ought to be encouraging unbelievers, strive. Dude, stop looking for anything else. If there is anything else important in this world, forsake it. For this alone is of the utmost importance. Strive to enter the narrow gate. Few will find it. Few will get there. You should strive. And that narrow gate we know to be Christ Jesus Himself. What about believers? Does the Word of God reveal that we now cease striving because we're in Christ? No. Because you are in Christ, Paul says, I live striving according to His power. But now instead of striving to enter into the gate, now that we're in the gate, we're striving to do what? Hold forth Jesus to each other again. Just like we were exhorted to do to seek Jesus before we entered that narrow gate. Just another way of enforcing exactly the same thing is needed. We need to hold forth Christ Jesus to one another. We need to hear the good news. We need to be heralds of it at all times. And if it seems like I've been preaching the same message for many weeks, if not months now, it's because Paul keeps talking about it. Because in the Word of God it's revealed. And here's a hint. We're going to keep talking about it in chapter 2. Because we need to hear it. God knows our hearts so well. Strive to enter through the narrow door. It is the same word used there. And just as Jesus commands us to strive to find life in Him, He continues to say we ought to be striving to hold forth life in Him towards one another. Another word used in our passage, not only this idea of striving, but labor. For this purpose I labor, Paul says. How do we labor? Sometimes we go help one another. We help move each other. We help, you know, finish things together. We work for one another and we physically labor. How do we spiritually labor? Later in Colossians chapter 4, Paul says this, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, he sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayer. How much labor does it take before you're tired? I played probably a grand total of 20 minutes of soccer last night. I'm beat this morning from running around with some little kids, some young ones. Doesn't take much. Spiritually speaking, how much prayer does it take before you're tired? It can be a condemning, convicting thought. I had one professor that brought up at one point, just how frequent it is that people fall asleep while praying because they almost bore themselves to sleep. And another professor, though, say, is there any rather way you'd end the day than praying? Go ahead and pray till you fall asleep. That's fine, too. We get weary of praying. And the first thing that I want us to think about in light of prayer this day is this. You need to recognize you will get weary of praying. That doesn't sound like a real spiritual thing of me to say, does it? Doesn't seem like a really encouraging thing to say, does it? It's needed. You will get weary in praying. The reason I say that is the same reason a coach tells a runner, you will get weary in running. Recognize that and don't think, I'm tired, I need to stop. Same thing in prayer. Don't think because you're weary, that's an indication that you can't go on. That's a reason to push on in prayer. That's why the word labor is used in the same passage talking about praying. Epaphras, who loves you, sends his greetings, who is always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. So that, what? Think about this. So that you may stand perfect. That's the same word, complete. Part of holding forth Christ to one another is also fervently praying for one another. We must do so. You know what it's like to hold forth the gospel to a lost man? Most of the times you do that, it's not effectual, seemingly. Most of the time you do that, it doesn't lead to conversion. And so we've all been reminded quite often, just preaching the gospel to somebody is not the only thing we're called to do. We should be praying for God's Spirit to bring them life. Same thing within the body of Christ. We're called to hold forth Christ to one another, but it's not enough just to admonish and sing and teach one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. It's not enough just to speak to one another. We must be laboring in prayer. How does that look for you? How often do you labor in prayer? I'll tell you right now, it's a convicting thought. I'm number one right here in the spotlight of conviction of this passage. But we are reminded to labor. Paul says, for this reason I labor. Epaphras, we see the reason that he labors, as it says there in 4:12, so that they may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. You have somebody in your hearts that you would love to see be made more perfect and complete in Christ and be fully assured in Christ? Labor in prayer. 1 Timothy 5:17 says this, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. I had a dream last night. I told Jamie about it this morning. Okay, we were preaching, but it wasn't here. It was at a funeral home. But it wasn't a funeral. It was a sermon. Maybe some of you feel like that this morning. But so there was the offset room. For some reason, I had to go out in the offset room where the family sits normally. And I came back in, and I didn't have shoes or socks on. Pretty much exactly this, just barefoot. And I walked in. We don't pass the plates in here, but somebody else came in raising money for their ministry, and they were passing the plates. But then I got up here and realized I didn't have my notes. Tim, this is kind of tying into last week, only it hit me, I think studying this passage, that when I stood up here, I'm like, okay, who needs notes? I didn't even prepare for this sermon. So one of those dreams, I don't know what all of it meant. I was tired, worn out physically and exhausted. How much labor does it take for pastors and teachers to put into it? 1 Timothy 5:17, again, the elders who rule well are to be considered of double honor unless they forget their shoes and their sermon notes. Especially those who work hard, that's the same word, labor, at preaching and teaching. That's part of what we are to do, is to make sure that we don't just come together just loosely, just kind of saying, you know what, I just want to, I'm sure I'll think of the right thing to say then. We prepare for one another. We prepare to preach the word in season and out of season. And yes, it's incumbent upon the pastors and the preachers and teachers and the churches to make sure that they're working hard. But that's upon each one of us. There are those in our lives we're to impact through teaching. This passage here said we're all to be admonishing and teaching one another. And it'll talk later how we all do this when we sing. We are to do so with having put in the effort and the work that it takes to do so. We need to be in the Word together. We need to be in the Word in private. We need to be thinking about what these things mean in our lives and how to convey them towards one another. What they mean for us in this world and how to bring them towards one another. Do so, those who labor in teaching and preaching the Word of God. And finally, in evangelism, Philippians 2:16. Holding fast the word of life. That's evangelism. Holding fast the word of life. So that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory. That may strike you and some of our reformed minds a little bit odd. Aren't we going to stand on that day with nothing to glory in but Christ Himself? Yes. Don't let this passage, don't let that theology just write over this passage, though. Because what Paul is saying is, for this reason, I am holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory, because I did not labor in vain. Now, he's not saying, look what I did. His boast will still be in Christ. But looking back on his life, he'll realize, that's right, Christ truly was my boast. I held forth Christ to others. Why would I say, you know, one day I want to boast in Christ, so I'm not going to really be concerned about how I live here. No, hold forth the word of life to one another so that on that great day, when you stand before your Lord, you can look back and say, yes, I boast in you now as I boasted in you then, with no shame. Hold forth the word of life. And as Paul says there, I labored in that way. That's what he spent his life doing. Going back to that first question, what is worth our labor in this life? If not pleasure, if not money, if not wisdom, if not these things, what is worth it? Paul says, one day when I am in heaven, I want to look back and realize my labor, that which I did, was not in vain, because I held forth Christ Jesus. It is for this reason we labor and strive, he says in 1 Timothy 4:10, because we have our hope fixed upon a living God who is the Savior of all men, every man. We teach and admonish that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this reason, Paul says, I labor and I strive. So another question. How much is enough? How much labor do you and I need to put in to accomplish this? We've read a lot from 2 Corinthians. And I've got another passage coming up that we've already read twice this morning. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says that the sorts of things that he has done in the ministry, the things it was worth it for him to go through. You've heard this list before. Listen to it again. It says this: I have served Christ in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number. Often I have been in danger of my life. 5 times I have received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers, it's not land next, dangers among false brethren. I have also been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure of me of concern for all the churches that I work with. Wow. That's what Paul said. I've gone through all of this, and it was worth it. And of all of those things, first and foremost in my mind are, how am I holding forth the body of Christ? How am I holding forth the gospel to them? Am I building them up? Am I standing firm to make sure that they are presented complete in Christ by holding forth Christ? And I'll go through anything to get there. The labor that it takes to faithfully hold forth Christ Jesus the Lord, so that every man may be presented complete in Him, is far more strength, power, and ability than you have. The end. You don't have the power in and of yourself to do what you're called to do. How many of us have tried and been found wanting? Paul says in Colossians 1:29, "For this reason I also labor, striving according to His power." The labor that it takes to faithfully hold forth Christ Jesus the Lord, so that every man may be presented complete in Christ, is divine power. Have you experienced that? Have you felt the power and the presence of Christ in your life? Have you recognized and been able to say with Paul himself, "In my weakness, His strength is perfect"? It's truly otherworldly. Paul says this, and we've already read this twice already, from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says this, "Such confidence we have through Christ toward God." So Paul is going to speak of a confidence, which he's already demonstrated in Colossians. We're well aware of it. His confidence is this: if we hold forth Christ, we can present every person we come across as being complete in Christ. If we do that, Paul says, "I'm convinced of it." And here in 2 Corinthians 3, he says this, "Such confidence we have through Christ." Not that we are adequate in and of ourselves. And I think Tim's translation earlier said, what was it, competent or something like that? It's a rough word to get our arms around. You might also put the word able in there as well. Adequate, able, competent. In other words, we can't do it ourselves. We're not competent, we're not able, we're not adequate, we're not certified, we're not qualified. Can I go on debasing just how inadequate we are? We're not in and of ourselves. We cannot do it. Not that we're adequate in ourselves to consider anything as having come from ourselves. Not the littlest bit. Not just to say, "Lord, at least I had to go out there and I spoke to them. I had that boldness to at least give them a track." Nothing in and of ourselves. But our adequacy, our competency, our strength, our ability, everything that we need is from God, who has made us adequate to be servants of the new covenant. He has made us able. He has made us qualified. He has given us the power and the strength, and He works through us. He has called us. Here is God's calling upon us this morning. You are to be His ambassadors for Christ. As though God Himself were making an appeal to others through you to be reconciled to Him, to be strengthened, to be made complete in Him. He has called you to be ambassadors. Your calling is far more than you thought it was coming in this morning. Maybe even if you still knew that, as most of you did, it still needed to hit us in the hearts. You are called to be an ambassador for Christ. You're His body. Some of us feet, some of us arms, some of us toes and fingers and lungs, and some of us the neck. I don't know what that does. Connects the head to the rest. So that's a glorious thing too. Even if your neck's so big you can't comfortably wear a tie like me, be proud of it. You are called to be an ambassador in Christ. You are called to be the ones who take forth Christ to others. You are called to be the ones who are holding forth Christ, laboring, striving, going forth with everything in you, so that He who has made you competent to do so may present others as absolutely complete in Him. That ought to change your week. That ought to change your day. That ought to change the way you act within your families. Who are you called to be, and what are you gifted to be in Christ? Paul says, it is according to His power. Which he then goes on and finishes saying, this is striving according to His power. And if any of you here this morning are thinking, okay, I hope for a piece of that. I hope for a little bit of that. Your dreams aren't big enough. Your desires aren't big enough. When's the last time somebody told you that from the pulpit? Your desire is not big enough. You need to want more. You need to want the end of this verse. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to His power, which what? Which mightily works in me. Do you believe that can be true for you? Or have we resigned ourselves to the way things have just seemingly gone this past week, this past month? The power which mightily works within me. But you remember just a couple verses ago, the hope of glory is what? Christ in you. Christ united with you. Christ's death working in your life so that you're freed from sin. Christ's life working in your life so that you're alive to live in righteousness. That power within you. Christ in you. His fellowship, His communion with you. If He is in you, do you doubt still that He can work mightily in you? What do you question? His ability or His will? When it gets down to it. Do you think He doesn't want to work mightily within you? Do you think He is not able to work mightily within you? There's a word, I had never heard of this word before. Sitting at the computer and I'm calling anybody over to say, what is this word? I couldn't even pronounce it at first. I had no idea what it was. It's in one of Spurgeon's sermons. That's all you're getting out of the thing. Not a quote, a word. When I first looked at it, it looked like it was infatigable. And I was looking for an I in it. Maybe there's something in there. I-N-D-E-F-A-T-I-G-A-B-L-A. I can't even say it right. L-E, sorry. Indefatigable. It wasn't one that he made up, even though pastors have that right to do so. It's in the Oxford English Dictionary. One who is not able to be wore out. I just say unfatigable, but we'll leave it that way. Indefatigable. That's who we're to be. You're not to be worn out, dear friends. There is power there for you not to be worn out. That may be the greatest way I can encourage you in faith today is to say, if you think you're worn out, if you think you don't have the strength, I'm calling you to faith today. I'm calling you to accept Jesus at His word. I'm calling you to accept what Colossians says, that you are to go forth and labor and strive according to His power which mightily works in you. Will you believe that? Strive, just like Jesus says, strive to enter the narrow gate. Strive now to work according to that power. To labor, to toil, to strive. Philippians 2:12, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out, and I think that's a battle term, I think it actually should be translated, battle out your salvation. Not just working out that you would be saved, but you've been given salvation to go out and combat this world with, to combat the enemy with, to go forth and work that out in this world in fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. Catch that? God who is at work in you to do something, to work for His good pleasure. And to will for His good pleasure. Through faith you may persevere in ways you do not think are humanly possible. And you'll find the answer in that very sentence. Maybe we've become too attuned to only look for things we think are humanly possible. Do you think Paul's life is one of a superhuman? Somebody just, man, he was He was disciplined, wasn't he? He was bold, wasn't he? He really dealt with pain well, didn't he? That's why Paul did so well. No. Because Christ was working in him. As Epaphras was praying that Christ would work in everyone at Colossae. And that ought to be our prayer for ourselves. Friends, work hard. Labor and strive that you can complete every man complete in Christ. What does that mean for your family? Labor and strive to present everyone complete in Christ. That may mean for their initial salvation. And you need to hear encouragement this morning to say, yeah, I'm not giving up. I'm striving harder. I'm laboring more. And it doesn't mean that I'm going to take somebody's, okay, I'm really going to let you have it now. Be saved. Yeah, that's right. Maybe it's more and more realizing I need to live my life in a manner that shows the glory of salvation. I need to pour my heart into the Scriptures to see, to define what God's Word says they need to hear and proclaim it to them. But for the believers in our family, oh, number one, we'd be praying for them. We'd be praying for them, even as Epaphras prayed, laboring earnestly for one another in your prayers that they would stand perfect and be fully assured in the will of God. So here's the four-step plan to labor in Christ. No, I can't give that to you. But I would ask you this. Think this morning. Think throughout today. Pray about it. What is it that Christ is calling you to do, to labor more for His sake? I'm not even going to try and give you examples. I don't want to limit. I don't want to lead you astray. You will find it in His Word revealed to you. You will find earnestly through praying, earnestly through laboring for one another, that the power is there within you because Christ is in you, dear believer. The work of the Holy Spirit. And hear this. The work of the Holy Spirit, because we all stand here as reformed-minded people, sovereign grace, praising the sovereignty of God and His work. The Holy Spirit, as we've seen here, is the power. Christ in you is the power. But the work of the Holy Spirit, because it is God's power who is at work within us, that does not give you a reason to do nothing. It gives you the reason to do everything. What would He call you to do? Let's pray.